Now shall we turn to the Word of God and to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 3, for sake of time, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verse 14, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God, the divine breath of God, the wind that blows from heaven in the realm of the Spirit, might move upon each one of our hearts this morning according to our need and do his sovereign and mysterious and miraculous work as we are gathered in congregation this morning. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The article that was in the papers, I read it over, was, of course, as many articles are that find their way into the newspapers. They are at the mercy of the reporter and the editors who handle them, and so sometimes we have a disjointed type of thought pattern and a picking and choosing of that which is said, especially when people are quoted. I found in the article a very clear definition, however, in my estimation of what it means to be born again. I found also some indication of how one is born again. I found also some indication of the basis upon which new birth rests, and I found also some confusion in the article. For example, it is said, and I quote from the article, being saved or born again are synonymous. I do not think they are synonymous. They refer to the same point of time in a person's experience, but I think that being saved refers to one's deliverance from eternal condemnation, whereas being born again refers to the infusion of divine life. So they refer to the same situation, but I don't think could be termed synonymous. Also, in the particular article, we find some confusion, possibly, in my estimation, where it is said that the new birth is not really a complete change, but a new realization of something that has always been there, and so on. So the article that you possibly read and that lies before us and has some background for the remarks that we will make this morning. Let us start with a clear definition of what it means to be born again. In the article it said the term refers to a spiritual rebirth. I would feel that that is a good, simple definition of what it means to be born again. A spiritual rebirth. Now, first of all, let's think of that word spiritual. In other words, it is a birth of the Spirit. That is the emphasis in the passage. Again and again, we find the expression, as we'll notice more in detail, born of the Spirit. We know what a physical birth is, and the new birth, or the being born again, refers to a spiritual birth. As we have had a human birth, as we have been born into the human family, so we need a spiritual birth. We need to be born into God's family. Also, let's think of the second word in our definition, spiritual rebirth. And the expression rebirth refers to another birth. It refers to being born again. It It refers to that second word again, a second, a new, a further birth after the first birth. And so we have then, in short, the idea of a spiritual birth, which is another birth in the spiritual realm after the first birth into the physical realm. Now, why is there a need, or what is the need that lies behind this being born again? Well, very simply this. Human birth fits us for human life. Notice, if you will, in the Lord's dialogue with Nicodemus, he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. No matter how you dress it up, no matter how you make it religious, no matter how you refine it, no matter how you educate it, whatever you do with the flesh, the first life that we have, it still remains flesh. It is still human life in its most degraded or in its most refined form, in its most irreligious or in its most religious form, in its most unethical and immoral or in its most ethical and moral form. It is, when you get all through with it, simply human life. And human birth only fits us for human or physical life. The second thing that lies behind the need is the fact presented in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, in the first three verses of that chapter. We don't have time this morning to turn to the passage. We are told that we are spiritually dead. Not only does physical birth only fit us for physical or human life, but in the spiritual realm, we are in fact spiritually dead. Now, we are spiritually dead because of two things. Number one, because of the fallen nature which we inherit from Adam. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, his fallen nature was passed on to every single follower in the human race. And so we are born in sin, sometimes called the original sin, as it is transmitted in conception to each child of Adam. And just as by nature we are alienated from God, we are darkened, we are, as the Bible says, dead, so we need then a spiritual life to be given to us to overcome the fact of spiritual death. Now, the idea of nature is very clear to see in the world round about us. For example, we have certain birds in the bird kingdom, and they are born into this world. They are hatched, as we might say more accurately, and then the parent birds fly away to the place of migration. As the young birds reach a certain stage of young adulthood, of maturity, the adult birds fly away. Presently, as the young birds reach their mature stage, without anyone directing them, these birds by nature go to a specific place where they migrate to in the off-season. It might be, in the case of some birds, a specific island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Now, there is something of nature that causes these particular birds to migrate to a particular place. It is simply something that is built in within them. As they have a certain fixation of nature, so do all mankind, so does all mankind have a fixation of nature. He is self-oriented, which basically has to do with his sin problem. And therefore, he is one who is leaning away from, deviating away from God by his very nature. Up at camp this last couple of years, we've had little kittens born both these last 2 years. And I've noticed these little cats, these little kittens go up at camp, and just automatically I find, among other things, that by nature they hunt little chipmunks. Every one of those little cats has something built into him whereby those little chipmunks become interesting to him, and he goes out, or the female cat goes out and hunts those chipmunks. This is something of nature. And because of the Adamic nature, which we all have, we incline towards sin. We incline away from God. We incline to the things of self-orientation rather than God-orientation. We are spiritually dead because of a fallen, sinful nature which we inherit from Adam. Secondly, we are also spiritually dead because of our own disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 makes it clear that we are all children of disobedience. That means that I can't stand here and bewail and blame Adam for all my problems. I find that I too have sinned as Adam has. The scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. It says, we have, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. So we have all become children of disobedience, choosing our own way rather than the way of God. We then are spiritually dead. We are not sensitive to God. I remember when I became a Christian and hurried back to Brown University, to the campus, after I got a furlough from the military, I just expected that everybody on campus was waiting for somebody to tell them about Jesus Christ. The only reason they weren't Christians was that they hadn't heard about the Savior. And so I went back there and shared with them the Lord Jesus Christ as I had come to know him. And I suddenly found that they had no sensitivity toward the things of Christ. Religion, yes. Some of them were very religious individuals. But sensitivity and attraction to and affection for and interest in Jesus Christ, the one who has made God known to us, there was no response, no openness, no receptivity. There was a spiritual deadness. After all, when one has died, there is no response to the sensations of this life any longer. They are totally unresponsive to stimuli from this life. And in exactly the same way, a man who is spiritually dead, a person who is spiritually dead, is insensitive and non-responsive to the things of God. We need to be born again, because the life which we have only fits us for human, earthly, physical life. We need to be born again because in the realm of our spirit, we are deadened, we are darkened, we are alienated because of Adam's sin, because of our own disobedience. Thirdly, we need to be born again desperately because the Lord of this universe said so. Notice in verse 3, Jesus said, "Truly I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Notice in verse 5, the Lord said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And more emphatically, perhaps even more, in verse 7, "Do not be surprised that I said unto you, you must be born again." And so we have the imperative of the Lord of this universe, Jesus Christ himself, saying that reformation is not enough, religion is not enough, we need regeneration. We need the very life of God to be committed to us in the sovereign, mysterious, miraculous work of God, which is the new birth. Now, of course, we try to work all around this. And all of religion, that which is even in the name of Christ, which is not the true message of God, is just exactly a smokescreen and a masquerade for the real thing. A number of years ago, I came into touch with a fellow who worked in a factory where they made toothpaste containers, tubes for the toothpaste. And he was telling me about one of the most well-known and well-advertised and probably one of the very best toothpastes commercially produced on the market. It was Beep. I can't tell you. And in this particular factory where he worked, he was telling me that this toothpaste, Beep, was placed into the proper tubes, but exactly the same toothpaste was placed into the AMP toothpaste tube containers. So you know what I did. I went from thereafter until the present time to the AMP for my toothpaste, and bought the same toothpaste in the AMP tube as was in the Beep tube that I might get, which would cost me 35 or 40 cents more. The jacket was different, but the ingredient or that which was within the jacket was exactly the same. Jesus said you must have a change within the jacket. It is not sufficient to change the tube. It is not sufficient to change the externals. It is not sufficient to have a change of the trappings. There must be a change of life, and it must be a new life from above, a life from God, a new beginning born again. So there is a tremendous need as expressed in what we have set before you. Now, what is the manner of this new birth? The manner of the new birth is expressed in the words in our passage of the Spirit. The words occur in verse 5. Except a man be born of the Spirit. Again, the words occur in verse 6. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Again, they occur in verse 8. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is absolutely clear that the emphasis of what Jesus was saying to this man was that there must be a supernatural work of God, a mysterious work, a sovereign work, a miraculous work by which God himself is bringing an individual into a new relationship with him because he is imparting to him, listen, nothing short than the very life of God. And that is exciting. That's what the new birth is all about. It is not about a man becoming religious. It is not merely about him changing his life patterns so that it is Christian and outward trappings. It is the impartation of the very life of God. Now, two things. Number one, the confusion. All right, the confusion in respect to all of this has come because of the words also of our Lord Jesus in verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. The words of water have given rise to great confusion on this subject, which Jesus was trying to make clear to a teacher of Israel. Now, ritualists consider the reference in our verse 5 to be to water baptism, either the baptism of the infant or the baptism of the adult, baptismal regeneration. Now, I consider this to be a poor interpretation of the passage, and I reject it, because it is in conflict with the bulk of clear scripture relative to the manner of the new birth in countless other passages of the Holy Scripture. So it is in conflict with what the scripture tells us as to the manner of the new birth or eternal life in countless other passages of scripture. Secondly, it is also in conflict with all that the scripture has to say as to the meaning of water baptism. Water baptism is seen to be symbolic in a passage which is very clear on the subject, Romans chapter 6, and it is symbolic of death, burial, and resurrection. It is not symbolic of birth, but rather of death and burial, especially. So I would reject that interpretation of the passage as being weak and one that is placed upon the passage to support a position that I am already wishing to maintain. Now, let me say this. Many non-ritualistic fundamentalists, or even evangelicals, can, by conditioning and over-emotionalism, eliminate the sovereign work of the Spirit and substitute mere human response or works and thereby end up only with a mere human profession. In other words, they can rule out what Jesus is insisting upon here, what? To be born of the Spirit by the human manipulation of individuals. So whether we are lapsing to ritualism on the other side or merely to human works of a non-ritualistic nature on the other hand, we must understand that the thrust of the passage is a work of God, miraculous, mysterious, sovereign, a work of God whereby and only whereby one can be brought into the family of God by the impartation of the very life of God. Now let's get some clarification then on these same words of water. If it is a very weak and, in my opinion, an interpretation to be rejected, that the reference here is to water baptism in the Christian era, then what might the water suggest to us in this passage? Number one, it might suggest to us the baptism of John the Baptist, which is not Christian baptism. John the Baptist's baptism was a baptism signifying repentance. He called the people to come to the River Jordan to acknowledge their sins and to repent of them in preparation, in anticipation of the coming Messiah, who would bring not only repentance, but regeneration. So John called upon his generation to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Regeneration came through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John's baptism might be suggested. Nicodemus, you, and possibly he had been, because he was a obviously open and searching Jewish leader, perhaps he had been baptized by John the Baptist. Nicodemus, you need to be born not only of a baptism of repentance, that is something that symbolically speaks of your repentance, but you need to have the further work of the Spirit of God. Now John said things like this, didn't he? He said, I come baptizing with water, indicating your repentance. And by the way, he said, if you aren't repentant, don't come to me to be baptized with water. Because he says, my water, the water of Jordan, the water of my baptism, will not magically produce repentance any more than that water beneath that, in that tank, if it should be there, or in any river here, would produce regeneration. There's nothing magical in the water. And when he saw some haughty, proud religious Pharisees of his day coming to be baptized, he says, go away, get lost. Why are you coming to be baptized? Don't add further hypocrisy on top of that which you're already indulgent in. My baptism will not produce repentance. Be repentant. Truly acknowledge and be sorry for and forsake your sin. Look for the coming of Messiah. Then I will baptize you. Now John said, I come baptizing with water unto repentance. He that cometh after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Unto regeneration. All right, that occurred on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 1 and 5, you still had the same word given by the Lord to the disciples. He said, John baptized you with water unto repentance, but he says, I am going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that occurred historically on the day of Pentecost, and it occurs historically in your lifetime, the very moment that sovereign work of God takes place by which you are born into His family and you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, joined indelibly and eternally to the Lord Himself and to every other Christian believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 13, you are all baptized with the Holy Spirit. So every believer is baptized into the body of Christ by the mysterious, miraculous, sovereign work of the Spirit of God, and thereby is not only born again, but is also made a part of the total family of God. Now the second thing that John may have meant here, rather the Lord may have meant as he spoke to Nicodemus, was human birth, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Except a man be born into the human family through human birth and born into the divine family through divine birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now there's much in the context that might suggest that. Notice the verse that precedes, verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old, says Nicodemus? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb as the fetus being cased in the bag of water? And just before human birth, the bag of water would break, and then the fetus be born into this world. Is it possible to be born of water, to be born humanly again? No, Jesus says, I'm not talking about that. You must be born of water, yes, you must be humanly born, of course, but then added to that, again, from above, of the Spirit, you must be born into God's family. Again, verse 6, he is still talking about the contrast between being born of the flesh and being born of the Spirit. Thirdly, he may have used the word water symbolically, figuratively, suggestively, of the Word of God. For it says in 1 Peter 1:23 that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I do not think that is a strong interpretation, although many of you may find it in the notes in a Bible that you may have before you. The reason I do not believe it is a strong interpretation is because it would be absolutely meaningless to Nicodemus, because all the explanation of it and symbolism of it occurs basically in the later epistles. Fourthly and finally, what Jesus may have been suggesting to Nicodemus was that he needed to be born of the Spirit and use the water symbolically or suggestively of the Spirit. You say, well, I can't see how that could be. It says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Well, the answer to that is, number one, grammatically, you have only one preposition, of water and the Spirit. The second of is italicized. Secondly, you have a conjunction in the Greek language, which many times is an explanatory conjunction. Except a man is born of water, even the Spirit. Except a man is born of water, that is to say, the Spirit. So grammatically, the Lord Jesus may have been saying and expressing just what I am setting before you at this time. Again, the context of the passage has to do with being born of the Spirit. That is the emphasis. Born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Furthermore, John's immediate usage in his letter, in his gospel, in symbolism, is that water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 4, water is symbolic of the Spirit, living water that springs up within a man when he becomes a Christian, causing him to worship and to praise. But more specifically, John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. What in the world does he mean? John here tells us exactly what he did mean. Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. All who believe on Jesus receive the Spirit. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. That occurred on the day of Pentecost. So the water that John was speaking of in John 4 and in John 7, in the discourses of Jesus, was symbolic or figurative or suggestive of the Spirit of God. Furthermore, in verse 8, you have another figure of speech. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and so on. The end of verse 8, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The water was symbolic of the Spirit of God in John's gospel, in the discourses of the Lord Jesus in the early part of the gospel here. The wind was also symbolic and suggestive of the Spirit of God, as he says in verse 8, speaking of the sovereignty and speaking of the mysterious character of this divine birth. But finally and climactically, as far as I'm concerned, Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse 10, are you a master of Israel and you do not know these things? Nicodemus should have known completely and in detail the Old Testament scriptures. And the Old Testament scriptures spoke of a tremendous new birth for the nation of Israel in a day which is yet to come, a day when the Spirit of God will work in connection with those people who will repent and receive Jesus as the Messiah. As we close, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And in verse 24, Ezekiel, right in the middle of your Bible, chapter 36, verse 24. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land, possibly taking place for the nation of Israel today. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. That's not happened yet. Ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. And so on. Old Testament language descriptive of new birth. Something that would happen for the nation of Israel in the end of time. Now chapter 37 of Ezekiel. Chapter 37, verse 9. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. The end of it. Come, O four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And then in verse 11. He said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And so on. Verse 13, ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, that is their national graves among the Gentile nations, brought them back to the land of Israel, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Notice, Ezekiel 36, regeneration, water symbolic of the spirit, chapter 37, regeneration, the future day for Israel, the wind symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born of water, even the Spirit. He said the wind blows where it wants to, this way and that way. You can't predict it. It moves things. It changes things. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. This miraculous work of God is indeed just that. As you have been faced again and again with the things of God, God in a mysterious, sovereign way brings those things to your mind and to your attention in such a way that you begin to realize that God is speaking to your soul. And then you begin to realize that the very basis of the new birth is the finished work of the Lord Jesus, which he spoke of in John chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. You begin to realize that Jesus died on the cross because of your sins. You come to repentance, and you fulfill the only condition that you have to fulfill for the new birth. John chapter 1, verse 11, verse 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so sovereignly a work of God takes place, humanly an individual rests in Jesus Christ for his soul salvation, right then and there. The very life of God is placed and implanted within the spirit part of that individual's life, and he is born again. A new life, fitting him for the kingdom of God, in its present form upon this earth, in its eternal form, in that new earth, the new heavens which is to come. Praise God for the life of God made available to us through the finished work of our Lord Jesus. Father God, we praise you for your sovereignty, and we thank you this morning for God the Holy Spirit, the heavenly messenger who only can, and praise you God, he who does this wonderful work of new birth. And we just do pray that you would continue to bring our friends in this community into that new life which is in Jesus Christ by imparting within their breasts, within their spirits, your very life. Thank you, Father, for such a wonderful, gracious, marvelous plan of salvation. And we just pray your Spirit's ministry in our midst again this morning in our Savior's name. Amen.